If you were with us last week, you know that we ventured off of our trek through the Gospels, and we dealt with a topical issue, I'd like to do part two of that this week, if I can. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to pick up the tape in the bookstore, because certainly the two messages go hand in hand. So that being said, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. And let's just ask for the Lord's blessing before we start here, shall we? Father, thanks for your faithful presence. Thank you for communicating to us what it is that we need in our lives if we're just listening. Thanks for being so approachable. For we are like your children, Lord, and Dad's office is always open. So is his lap. We can climb right up, talk to him anytime. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a church. We don't need a pastor. We don't need a priest. We come right to you. Thank you for making it that simple, Lord, because sometimes we're not so bright and we need that simplicity in our lives. So may our hearts and minds be open today as we continue in this issue that we began last week. We thank you and praise you. Amen. Last week, we dealt with the issue of those who turn back. Those who forget that God has given them the second chance. And that inexplicably, beyond any belief on our own part, we see these people going back into the world, and it just seems like there's nothing we can do to stop that. Last week, basically, what I was driving at was the message that, one, this occurs, and two, it shouldn't be. This week, I would like us to deal with the issue of how do we prevent that from happening. I wouldn't want to leave you hanging out there. So, in 2 Peter chapter 1 here, Peter is speaking to the believers, and thus he is speaking to us. And, you know, the interesting thing about Peter, whenever he is speaking in scriptures, you know, post-Gospels, it seems like that despite all the stumbles in his early life and the mistakes that he made, he ironically seems to always now be talking about the subject of endurance. Endurance. The dictionary describes endurance as lasting quality, the ability or strength to continue and last despite fatigue, stress, or adverse conditions. It is stamina through hardships and trials. And now with perfect hindsight, Peter now is going to start to address these issues because he firsthand knows how much diligence is needed to endure those times of fatigue and those times of stress and those times of adverse conditions. Because these things are not a matter of if they will come, they're a matter of when they will come, because these issues are inevitable for every believer. They're going to come. Now this letter that Peter writes here, interestingly enough, is his last words. It would be quickly after that he wrote this letter that he was martyred for his death. I think that's important. I think it's important because Peter was determined, even as he faced death now, to endure until the end, to be faithful. And for all that we know, and historically and in Scripture, he did just that. He did finish well. He was Simon, the man of weakness, the man with the proverbial foot in the mouth. But he also was Peter the Rock. And he knew, and this was critical, he knew that he was both men in one. But somewhere along the way, this man came to know how to embrace the Peter in him and leave Simon behind. What is the secret to endurance? Maybe in truth it's not really a secret at all. Maybe we're just not looking in the right place, or maybe we simply aren't attentive to his directions. You know, it just seems that we as men, especially the male species, but mankind in general, we're so apt to try to put something together on our own accord, and then when we fail, then and only then do we read the instructions. And perhaps that's the problem. In Peter's second letter here now, as we begin, he tells us how, gives us the instructions, how we can endure. Practical instructions, or practical directions, if you will, to walk this committed life, to walk in the knowledge, and I emphasize that word, knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we so quickly claim today that we know Jesus, don't we? It's like, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I know who Christ is. But in truth, oftentimes, our understanding and our grasp of our Savior is really only what we learn in church on Sundays. Because the vast majority of us have never gone any farther than that point in our lives. It's only those few hardy disciples that are willing to step out there and experience the Jesus that we really read about in the Gospels. In this letter, Peter now writes about the complete relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you are in that role, if you are in that mode, and you have not yet begun to embrace the discipled walk of Jesus Christ, you're in that situation. You have never come to know the wholeness of Jesus Christ, the wholeness of His message and His presence. You see, Christianity must, by design, become more in each one of us than some sort of intellectual understanding. Peter's now going to take us to kind of that pinnacle of living participation in His presence. He reminds the believer this morning that life in Christ comes through the embracing of the whole Jesus. And that is not a popular angle of looking at Christ today in the American church. We want a snack. We want to kind of move amongst the buffet line and take only parts of Him. Again, as we go through this brief passage in chapter 1, I want you to be constantly reminded that this life that is writing this letter is days, maybe weeks, away from His own crucifixion. It was His swan song. Peter was checking out, and at this point, he had to have known it. And yet, that's not the emphasis of his message. That's not what he's driving home. He's trying now, in the last message, his last words, as he's departing, to bring to the people's mentality, to their heart, that deep and firm, committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's begin. He says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, beginning back again in verse 1 here, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant. Peter here begins this letter by calling himself a servant. And the original language, again, goes beyond that ideal of servant that are, and even beyond our modern understanding of a servant. The word in the Greek is bondslave. And a bondslave was in complete subjection to his master. He had no authority other than that which the master gave him. But what is critical in this, and why I bring up the difference between the classic idea of servant and the scriptural idea of bondslave, is a bondslave remained in the servitude of his master, but he did so by choice. By choice. He was not under restraint. He was not in bondage. He chose to stay there. He chose to stay in servanthood to his master. So Peter was saying, look, I'm a bondslave. I'm a servant. But I'm here because I have so chose to do that. And as we begin down this road this morning of understanding what is it that keeps us enduring in the walk of Christ, let's hit the first one right off the bat. Peter made a choice. Not just to follow Christ. Not just to mount the Ten Commandments there in his living room. Not just to go to church on Sunday. He made a choice to be a slave. To be in absolute subjection to his master. He made that decision. Now, let us not misunderstand here. The bondservant couldn't be a slave 3-4 months and then go, you know what, this really isn't working out. You know, I decided to move, I'm out of here. No. There was a point in his life where he had to choose. He had to decide left or right, forward or backwards, which way am I going? And at that point, when he committed himself to a bond slave, understand, he was, from that point forward, in the classic sense, he was a slave. He made the choice. He was in. Sweet and simple. He says that he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. He takes on the title of a slave and an apostle. They almost seem like they could never go together. They seem like opposing. They seem opposite ends of the spectrum. That he's a bond slave down here and he's apostle up here. But it was Jesus who designated or gave him that designation early in the Gospels. The word apostle means one sent forth. Excuse me. An apostle is an ambassador, a representative of one country residing in another. An apostle. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So now Peter is addressing those to whom this letter was written. He says, those who have obtained like precious faith, or to those who have embraced the faith as we have, or as I have, speaking from the viewpoint of Peter. We therefore can now embrace all the words that are going to follow that statement, because they're being addressed just virtually individually to each one of us, at least if we are born again today. So you can put your name right here. He expounds now on the fact that we acquired this faith through the righteousness of God. See, he is our Savior because he created us. He is our Savior because he loves us. And frankly, he's our Savior because we need one. But make no mistake, as we begin here, it's his righteousness that makes us what we are today. It is his righteousness that brings us to this breathing, heart-beating point in our lives right here and now. His righteousness, not yours. So all that we're going to speak of today has nothing to do with your salvation or having to do with your standing positionally in Christ. That's salvation, another issue. If you're not saved today, I want you to listen too, because this is what's coming if you're interested. And we can fix that before you leave today. But I am addressing those who consider themselves to be Christians and are continuing to find themselves on their face, spiritually speaking. And I don't have to go outside of this church because I know what's been going on in this fellowship in the past few weeks. And there is a struggle for peace. There is a struggle for stability. There is a struggle for continuity in our lives. But yet there would be no argument if we ask you, are you saved? Oh yes, I am indeed born again. He goes on, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So now Peter, interestingly enough, seems to take a page from Paul's writing here. And he begins with that classic Pauline opening phrase, grace and peace. And if you do not understand it this morning, bear with me for just a minute as I explain. You see, mercy is not getting what we deserve. I think we all grasp that. But receiving favor and love and all that we do not deserve, that's grace. Mercy can be found on this earth. Grace, not so much. You see, without receiving, as it's laid out in the scripture here, without receiving his grace first, we will never know, we will never possess that second gift, peace. Peace this morning, if you are coming from the position of the uninitiated, peace this morning is the sole property of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jehovah. He's the one who has it. He's the one who owns it. He's the master, and he has that peace this morning. So it should be no mystery why so many people, Peter and many of us even that are here this morning, why we would choose to remain a bond slave forever, why we would make that decision. It should be no mystery. He's the man. He holds all the cards. He has freely available what this world could never offer. God, in this passage as well as elsewhere throughout the totality of Scripture, God promises us, listen closely here, God promises us, believer, peace. Peace. I don't think there's any argument about this morning. But if God promises us peace, then we have to ask the next very hard question. Why then do so many who claim to be one of His fail to know and experience this peace in their lives? Perhaps because they fail to know and embrace the rest of this verse, which states a very clear prerequisite to that peace, and that is through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. I think this would be a fine moment for all of us to just take a moment here in the message to just take a step back and ask ourselves in truth, privately in our own hearts and minds, what do we really know about Jesus Christ? I mean, if I give you a piece of paper and a pencil today and tell you to write it out, what do you know for sure? What do you know absolutely? See, this morning, isn't it that oftentimes the truth is that we know of Jesus Christ, we don't really know Him? I mean, you could take any movie star, great sports figure, and you could say, well, do you know him? And, oh, yes, I know him. You don't know him. You know of him. You've watched him perform. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning, or do you only know of him? Hearsay. Rumors. Little pieces. You see, oftentimes our problems of peace, and thus that elusive endurance of the faith, stems from this very fact. The truth is, very few of us really know Him. Very few of us, quite frankly, are really willing to invest in the time and effort to do so. But we'll get into this more as we go along. Let's continue. Verse 3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Let me read it again, because this is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. It's a powerful verse. Many of you that are today, you're sitting out there and you go, oh, amen. You love that verse too, and you embrace that verse, and you just know it to be true. But some people, it's like, oh no, here he goes again. He's going off on this, that God has given me everything, and I don't need to be looking to the world, and this verse just grinds on you. And so, there's no one here in this audience, or even listening on the radio, that is without an opinion about this verse. Quite controversial. I love it. We've been told, clearly in a no too uncertain terms in this verse, that we have been given, and I emphasize past tense, given, not He's going to give you, not when you arrive through those proverbial pearly gates, then you're going to have all you need. Oh, no, no, no. He says that He has given you all things. All things, everything. That's what it means, everything. He's given all things. Concerning godliness, concerning life. Everything? Apparently so. according to this passage. Thus, outside of Him lies nothing I need. He has all the answers. He has all the knowledge. He has all the wisdom. He has all the possessions that I need. And if this verse is true, and certainly you cannot start pulling verses out of Scripture and saying, well, you know, that one's not true, or he didn't really mean that, or that's archaic, and that's all passé, that's gone. You can't start down that road, because where will it end? You know, it's the worldwide Church of Tim. You know, I've just invented it in my own mind. We can't start going down that road, so we must, as at least a church body, you may not this morning, but as a church body here and today, we are going to agree that this Word of God from, you know, Genesis 1 to the period at the end of Revelation is true and absolute, and we're not going to take away one dot, one tittle, as the verse goes. Don't want my name scratched out, thank you very much. So we're going to accept this as true. So if this passage is true and this is real, what this does, in effect, it eliminates certain lifestyles. And one of the lifestyles it eliminates is those of us who attempt to live in sort of this hybrid kind of mentality, where we have some mixture of the God element, and then we have this additional addendums from the catalog of life in this world. We, you know, flipping through like the Sears catalog here. And I don't know if there's not any Sears catalog anymore, is there? I dated myself. So the Target flyer, and we get to, you know, pick these things out of the catalog of life to add to. See, many of us came to Christ not with the mentality that we were going to surrender our lives and we're now going to walk in the light of Jesus Christ, embrace His oversight and embrace His plan. No, many of us came to Christ with the idea that we were going to add Him to the life that we already had. It was bonus Jesus. I mean, we kind of liked this thing that we were going on. We didn't really want to stop doing anything in our lives. We didn't want to really change anything in our lives. We just wanted to add a little safety and security and I don't have to burn in hell kind of thing. That's a nice little, you know, period or a nice little glaze to roll over our lives. But then as you got in and you started to really learn the Scriptures and learn what the Bible was telling you, suddenly there was that dawning moment where you realized, oh no, God actually wants to change my life as I knew it. The old man is to die and I am to be a new man, a new creation. And it was there that you planted your feet. Oh, no. This isn't what I bargained for. This isn't what I wanted. I want to do what I always did and have Jesus. Let me be the first to tell you, if you've never heard it before, you cannot do that. It will not work. That's not Christianity. It might be religion, but it's not Christianity. And it's not the Bible. But many of us struggle now because we're like too far in to get out. And we aren't willing to come any further in. So we're out in that vast wasteland where we can't really hear the voice of God because we got our hands over our ears, but we understand His reality and His power and His sovereignty, and we're not willing or able to run away. According to this passage, for God's children, God has it all. Everything. That's so all-encompassing, isn't it? I mean, kind of makes you feel a little uncomfortable. Everything. You start talking in extremes, Tim. You're freaking me out here. You know, He's got everything. I got to give up everything. Whoa. Such fullness in the life of a Christian is available to every believer. But, and I emphasize, but, it is found through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to make a clear distinction, a clear understanding before we go any further in this chapter. as we have already mentioned here, there are certainly those who are born again, and many of you are here this morning, that are born again, but you've never attained that fullness. Because, well, the reason is that you've never known that fullness is because you've never really come to know Jesus Christ. You don't know His promises. You don't know His ways. You don't know His demands, if you will. You don't know Him. Oh, you know of Him. You hear a little bit on Sunday mornings. But that's all that Jesus has ever become to you. And the amazing thing is so many have been able to do that for such a long period of time that now it seems almost inexplicable for them to even entertain the fact that maybe things aren't right with them and God. And I can try the best that I am able as the pastor and the under-shepherd here to take the pen and burst your balloon and kind of wake you up to reality, but yet if that heart is too hard and calloused, you will not hear and you will not listen. I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. And many of us are spiritually doing that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And never does it ever occur to us, you know, sometimes Pastor Tim talks about things that I've never known that in my life. Peace, joy, rest. Knowing that you're on the path and you're in the position of Christ to serve Him, to feel that joy, to feel complete, to feel whole. And if you're one of those that have questioned that and you've asked them questions, even in your own heart, you need to listen very closely this morning. I do not want you to be lost forever. And many of us are living in an illusion or delusion that somehow everything's okay in our lives because way back, you know, when we were 12, you know, we went to the altar, you know, and made a verbal commitment or we went through confirmation or whatever it might be. The Bible says you must be born again. Okay, once you're born again, the Lord will prompt your heart. And you must ask yourself this morning, which of those seeds and which of those soils are you this morning? Because remember, 75% produced no crop. They were lost. Oh, they were planted. It was only the 25%. And I think that's a pretty good odds. That's pretty good stats, I think, there. Let's go on, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By these gifts that we are going to mention here in just a moment, especially through the issue of knowledge and understanding and knowing Jesus Christ, we are giving, according to this text, exceeding great and precious promises. And really, the promises that they speak of here are in reality a result of the promises. In other words, I heard the promise, I stood in the promise, and now I receive the fulfillment. So we could say exceedingly great and precious fulfillment. Amen? Fulfillment. There's a word that the world is not throwing around loosely, are they? Fulfillment. And through this fulfillment, we might truly succeed, according to this passage, in having a character like Jesus Christ. Whoa, imagine that. A character nature like Jesus Christ. More than just redeemed, more than just born again, but we are invited to actually take on His very nature. To take on the very nature of Jesus Christ. So that invitation has went forth. You're now born again. And He invites you to take on His nature. And then that nature, once it begins to come into our lives, it in turn now determines our appetite. On the wide scheme, I'm not talking about dinner. Our appetite for life. It determines our behavior. It thus determines our environment in which we dwell. It begins to determine our associations. Now, in truth, we will never in this life be like God in the flesh. But we can, according to this passage and other passages, be like Him in nature, in thought, in action, in lifestyle. And what's the grand prize of going that far? According to the text, we escape the draw of the world. Wow. We escape the draw of the world? Now, wait a minute. Replay that again, because, Pastor, that sounds, you know, very much like the Everest of truths here. I've been trying to escape the draw of the world all my life. He has given us promises. We embrace those promises, and in them we become fulfilled. In that fulfillment, we begin to take on, not by any real, it's not like each day I wake up and gotta be like Jesus. I'm not chanting. It's just I become the character like my Savior. My nature becomes like Him. And when my nature becomes like Him, something begins to happen in very black and white in our lives. Again, our appetite for the things of the world changes. Our behavior changes. And when our behavior changes, then our environment that we dwell in begins to change. And even beyond that, our associations, the people we're hanging with, begin to change. And when those things happen, what happens? Again, grand prize. We escape the draw of this world. In other words, the pull of this world does not have us anymore. We do not blow around in the wind, and every time something comes down the pike, off we go. Or every little difficulty, we're on our face. Every little temptation, and whoa, whoa, like little children with something shiny we find on the ground. Oh, shiny. And off we go into little children's dreamland. Because we're taking on the character of Jesus Christ. So what are these promises? One, verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Oh, diligence. That would mean there has to be some effort on our part. I mean, geez, is there effort required here? I mean, I thought that you know, Jesus just did it all. I just come to church and raise my hands and praise and ooh and praise Jesus, hallelujah, amen. And all of a sudden, I'm just going to, you know, dramatically change as I sit in my mental, spiritual lazy boy. No, again, once you get into the Word of God and get to know, there's the word again, knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will quickly come to realize that diligence and effort and work on our part is absolutely critical. And see, lots of times we're afraid of discussing that because we believe clearly this morning, as this text laid out, it is His righteousness. It is His doing. It is this profound thing that goes on inside of us, all because of the cross of Christ that saves us. But now He's asking us, in the power of that salvation, in the passion and the love of what He did on that cross, for us to step forward and say, Lord, that just blows my mind. I want to be like You. I want to be like You. So we need to clearly define the rules of the game, if I can put it that way, this morning. If there is no effort on your part, it's all over before we even start. There's no use even going any farther in these promises because they're not for you. I love the fact that Peter so strategically, you know, he didn't just scramble all the promises and roll them out there. Oh no, he started with the critical one, diligence. Diligence. It's critical. It's crucial. It's part of the recipe. You got to have the diligence. You know, it's amazing to me to watch those who claim to be His, but are constantly struggling with finding themselves in the struggle, in the effort, in the trials, in the tribulations to do and to be and to grow in Christ. It's like it's just this constant you know, slow motion pulling up the mountain kind of relationship. You know, truth be told, for many of us, if you had free tickets to a pro baseball game, you'd get there, wouldn't you? You'd drive all the way to Minneapolis for that. That's a weeknight, though, you know. Got to work in the morning. You'd still go, wouldn't you, if you're a baseball fan? If I give you free dinner at a fine dining restaurant in Minneapolis, you know, are you going to go, oh, yeah, you'd find a way to do that. And it doesn't matter if it was some other earthly pleasure or passion, you would make the time and you would give the effort. Why does that common sense go out the window when it comes to Jesus Christ? Nobody, you know, when you're dating, nobody has to, you know, remind you, hey, dude, you better call your girlfriend. Oh, that's right, I got to call her, man. No, I mean, you're just running up the bill. You're all the time. Why? Because you love her. Because you're passionate. If you're a big hunter, does anyone have to remind you, hey, dude, don't forget, you know, deer season starts next week. It's like, dude, I'm already wearing orange. I'm 2 weeks away. I'm already in orange, man. I'm just going to go deer hunting. You know, no one has to remind you why. Because you love to deer hunt. Why do we struggle then with Jesus Christ and then say that we love him? We say that he's first. We say that he's the passion of our lives. And you know, frankly, it's just a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie that will send us to eternity in hell. Until we wake up to the reality that we're fooling ourselves and the devil has us. Right where he wants us to be, lost in the flesh. So you may ask, well, G-Tim, yeah, that's easy, but where does this diligence come from? It's frankly a simple side effect of the most critical element of all, love. Love. No one has to make me go home at night. I love my wife. No one has to, you know, when it becomes spring, you know, that first no coat day, these people have to go, dude, you know, get away from the TV. You really need to go outside today. Oh, man, we're gone. You know, we're outside, you know, dancing, you know, Charlie Brown dancing. You know, we're totally, why? Because, oh, it's the first day of spring. It's fantastic. And I love spring. It's great. Why? Why is it that we do that with Jesus Christ then? See, those things that we have a passion for, no one has to push us. Now, we need to make no mistake here. Throughout Scripture, we have passage after passage after passage reminding us that our love, if it is real love, will clearly reflect in action on our part. Action. And there's no way around it. There's no other explanation. You know, we try to be contrary to the Word of God, but truth be told, we know it says that. We know it means that. We know that's the way it is. Action. It will reflect in action. John 21:16 says, and he said to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. Do something, Peter. Acts 21:13, and Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ. Die? Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. Work and labor. There's something we don't talk about in the church these days, do we? Work and labor. How about, you know, feel and worship? That's what we like to talk about. Just feel and worship, brother. Feel and worship. And may I remind you this morning that right outside them doors are hundreds and thousands of people. When they die, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Oh, but we're in here worshiping, praising God. And please don't misunderstand me. I love worshiping and praising God. But unless we go out there and get them, they will die an eternal death. And you know what? Pretty soon it's going to be over. I mean, guys, we are nearing the end. It is going to be, they're going to be rolling the credits. And this life, it's going to be very much like a European film. Do you guys like watch European films? You ever watch them? They just stop. Well, that's the end. Well, it's like they ran out of film, you know, and it's, oh, there's the credit. What happened there, you know? That's the way this world's going to be. It's just going to stop because it says in a twinkling of an eye, over. No warnings. No more than already has been given. Diligence. He goes on and he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, we're called, guys, to make every effort to provide for the addition in our lives of the basic salvation experience. Here he's told us to grow in grace, to grow in power. And he goes on now, tells us to grow in virtue. What's virtue? Well, the literal interpretation is high achievement and purity. Now, originally, it was meant to mean strength, valor, courage. Today, I would use the term guts. Have some boldness. Be bold. Have some guts. Now notice we are told here to add virtue. And I think that's interesting because there's this very clear insinuation here that we are the initiator in this matter. It says, you add virtue. Not pray to me to add virtue to your life. You add virtue. I mean, there's no directions here in this passage. I can't find it anywhere. You know, any directions here to the nearest pharmacy where we can pick up, you know, a prescription for this. No. In fact, he tells us we already have it within us to add to this equation. You have it. It's accessible. You're born again. You have the access to virtue, to boldness, to guts. All that, again, if you're indeed born again. And we can gather all this because it clearly says here that we have to add the virtue to our faith. And if you're not born again, you have no faith. So it says add to your faith. Okay, you already got it. Virtue. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing. Okay, virtue to my faith. Faith comes by hearing. How do I get the hearing? How do I come to that? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the next step. To virtue knowledge, we are to add. Now, this is a couple different kinds of knowledge. Because certainly throughout Scripture we know clearly, and this verse is the period at the end of the sentence as far as I'm concerned, that the general knowledge we are to receive, speaking of here, we are to receive through the study of His Word. Through the consuming the deeper truths, the eating of the meat, and we all know that passage. To embrace the challenges of scriptural direction. It's crucial this morning, folks, that we know what God wants us to do and that we understand who it is that is speaking to us. If we do not, we are doomed to an immature walk and we are ultimately doomed to much failure in that walk. These passages that I'm going over this morning, this is our participation. This is our part. And again, this isn't in our own strength. This isn't in our own efforts here. We are, as it says, empowered by His exceeding great and precious promises. That very nature that's within us. That Holy Spirit indwelling. But when we are filled with that, again, the changing of the nature and the character. I now, my passions, my thirst, my appetite begins to change. And I have an appetite for the things of God. I have an appetite for the things of the fellowship and the Spirit and the things of the family of God. I hunger for that stuff. That's the character and the nature change that's occurring in us. I'll let you in on a little secret. I, as a pastor, can always judge just exactly what the spiritual state is of this fellowship by simply taking note of the traffic in the bookstore. that's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, I don't know, it seems that we think that this knowledge that we need is just going to be bestowed upon us in some supernatural anointing, you know, and just stand out in the yard and, oh, you know, and the lights come down, you know. That's alien stuff, you know. That's not God. And again, if you want to know nuclear fission, you read a book or you take a class or you get taught. You don't go out there and start trying to split atoms, do you? Be a small nuclear explosion if you manage to succeed. No, education. Where's your education this morning? You got any education? What are you reading these days? What are you listening to? Not tapes and books. I know the sales in the bookstore. What are you listening to? And what are you reading? What are you watching? See, if you put more of that in you, the old adage about which dog is stronger, well, the dog you feed the most. Which dog are you feeding? The flesh or the spirit? Are we giving time and effort towards gaining knowledge and understanding of the God who created us? Or in truth, is it that we really don't want to be like Dad? See, when you're a kid, you want to be like your dad. And you kind of want to dress like him, and you want to do the things he wants to do. And you do all those things because, you know, you want to be like Dad. That's a human. I mean, don't you want to be like Dad? And I know flippantly we quickly say, oh yes, praise God. And we start waving our hands again. Stop, 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 stop. If you want to be like him, how is it? Where are you learning? Where are you growing? What are you trying to consume in your life in order to be like him? In this church, the opportunities are overwhelming. We have School of Discipleship. We have midweek Bible studies. We have devotions over at the church house. We have street level on campus. We have the women's Bible study on Wednesday mornings. I mean, we have tapes. We have CDs. We have books over and again and again and again. No one in this fellowship has any excuse. Now, knowledge comes to us in one of two ways. That's one of them. The other one, and it's in play here too, is gnosko. Nice Greek word. That's a knowledge through experience. That's the knowledge of, I put my finger in the electric socket and it shocks me and that hurts. Now I have some gnosko knowledge that I should not stick my finger in an electric socket. And it plays throughout the spiritual realm. I mean, there's so much of the spiritual realm that can only be learned through experience. I mean, you know, you could go to school for 4 years in whatever it is that you're training and you got a degree. But you know what? You're going to go out there and you're going to do it. And it's like, wow, I didn't know that. And I've learned this. And it's the application of that book knowledge that gives you the gnosko knowledge. It is through that active participation and that servanthood in Jesus Christ, participation in the work of the kingdom that gives us that experience. Second, part two of the question, what are you doing to gain gnosko knowledge? Where are you serving the Lord these days? The times that you fellowship and you're rubbing shoulders with the body of Christ here, and you're fellowshipping, you're learning, you're being accountable, you're accountable to and accountable for all these different brothers and sisters in Christ, and we serve, you're part of that body, you're serving, you're in the game. Are you in the game? No? I mean, you know, you could tell me you know how to play football, but if you've never been on the field, I don't think you really know how to play football. Why is it common sense, again, goes out the window when we speak of Jesus Christ? Verse 6 says, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. So to that knowledge, we're to add self-control. What does that mean? That means that we have to have a commitment to a very small word. No. No. Self-control. And I realize that's not a popular word in our American economy, especially as we're approaching Christmas, when we're all going to max our credit cards and go deep in debt and never pay it off till next August. I'm not just talking about things like that. I'm just talking about saying no. We're talking about saying no to sin. You see, the time to say no to sin, to avoid sin, is when it's still only temptation. And I know, like, it was like, well, duh, Tim. No, then why don't we? Why don't we say no when it's a temptation? Not when, you know, when we're to say no when that very antichrist thought first comes in our mind. Not wait till we're down at the bottom of the pit of sin and then try to crawl our way out. But how often do we? So let's see how close we can get. How many beers can I drink and not be drunk? And I wasn't smoking that weed, you know, at the party. Everybody else was, but okay, I might have been a little contact high, but I wasn't smoking it. Okay. Ooh, you're walking dangerously close, right? All these things. Self-control. Self-control is only added to this, only managed through this next one. It's perseverance or steadfast patience. You see, self-control is to deal with the fleshly pleasures of life, and patience is to deal with the problems and pressures. Let's face it, guys. Experience will show us, and has all of us, that very few things move fast in the spiritual realm. They just don't. In fact, that same experience, frankly, teaches us that the voice that says hurry and now, that's the voice of Satan and your flesh. Rarely is God in a hurry. I know that's a bummer, but it's true. To patience, we're to add godliness. It means God-likeness. Add God-likeness. It has the idea of reverence, it has the idea of worship, and it is a word of offensive action. Now, true, much of Christianity is defense. But what about the offense? It has in it an offensive action. It denotes an active participation in the things of God. Let's face it, here's a no-brainer. One of the reasons that God is godly is because he does God things. That makes sense? Not true. There is a godly nature. But, you know, it really wouldn't seem like the godly nature is worth much unless God actually did God things. Like creation. Like, you know, dealing miraculously in people's lives. I mean, it's God-likeness is to be like that. And we cannot just sit around, you know, and again, and just kind of, you know, sit in some Buddha position and, ooh, we're godly. And chant. No. Godliness is action. It's making God run through us to the external world. Godlikeness. We need to move in his spirit. We need to do and be like him. And let me tell you something. That is not always a pleasant thing and not always a pain-free thing. Going on in verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. To godliness, brotherly kindness. We are to love the brethren. We are to love one another. And again, this is not a concept that is to be manifested only in the mind's eye here, okay? It is more than just an intellectual concept. It is not mere words in which we express, oh yes, we love each other. Loving the brethren is hard to do. You know what? Because lots of times, we're not so lovable. So if you're new around here and you don't really know everybody in this church, let me set you straight right here off the bat. These people are oftentimes not very lovable. Come to think of it, either is the pastor. Okay? But we're supposed to do so anyway. And it says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. This is agape. This is agape love. That's supernatural love. The love that loves without expectation, without reciprocation. So brotherly kindness loves because of our commonalities, and agape loves despite our differences. So all these things here that I've been listed so far are all first comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and now a stepping out in action. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the kicker. Here's the punchline, the explanation point. This is it. If these traits and actions that we have discussed here this morning, if they exist in us, yes, and they abound in us, we will not be, here it is, we will not be barren and unfruitful. We will not fall. We will not fail. We will not turn back. We will not forget where we've come from. And you know what? Peter should know, shouldn't he? For after being filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Peter that is writing this letter, the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times in a row, the same Jesus who spoke there on the Mount of Transfiguration when he should have shut up, the same Peter who tried to scold Jesus and correct him when Jesus told him about his crucifixion, you know, that Peter, the same Peter stood boldly before the Sanhedrin, the one who condemned Jesus Christ to the cross and exercised all the things that we have mentioned here in this passage. Same man. Transformed. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten, and here it is, forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And that's what we talked about last week. You see, so many of us try to, you know, make some attempt here to get along without these things being a reality in our lives. But Peter tells us clearly that if we attempt to do so, we are short-sighted, and he goes a step further. You're blind. You're blind. You don't see the truth. And it happens when we forget what Christ has done in our lives. We forget where we came from. We forget the garbage that we left behind. Jude 1:21, wonderful verse, tells us, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. So, obviously, it is possible to move away from that love of God. Finishing up verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. There it is. If I do these things, I'll never stumble. The promise of the Word of God, right here, black and white. If you do these things, you will not stumble. So for those of us that are here within earshot this morning, that is living their lives on the face, and we're constantly stumble, here is your passage. Here is your answer. This is it. I encourage you to read it and learn it and embrace it. And be it. This is it. This is your answer. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I show you here, Peter ends where he began. In verse 10, diligence, 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 diligence. And more, it says, more diligence. We're to give our all to be sure that we are who we say we are and we have what we say we have. If we do these things, I emphasize the word do, not believe, not ponder, not meditate, not even learn about, but I actually do them. If I do these things, we'll never stumble. And what we are promised is a grand finish, a grand finish. This is what Paul spoke of when he said, I will finish well. Acts 20:24, so that I may finish my race with joy. Not by the skin of my teeth, I have finished it with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In closing today, listen. So many of us, we find ourselves in this mode of lost or confused or even backslidden. You want to use that word? Fine. And we are quick to lay blame on other folks. But it's not them, friend. It's you. It's me. And I assure you, we will not be able to blame anyone when we stand before Jesus Christ. Zero. It's you. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's so easy to feel somehow that God has dropped the ball with us. We feel that somehow God has fallen short. When the truth is, we failed to invest in that bountiful crop that He promised. Invest. You know that term, invest. We fail to actually plant the seeds of growth. We're standing around. We're in the big open field there. We got our John Deere ready to go. We're ready to harvest. The only problem is we didn't put anything in the ground. We didn't plant anything. Or you plant like 3 or 4, little pieces of corn out there, like way out there in the back 40, you can see like 3 stalks of corn out there. What's that? My crop. There's no crop. And you're sitting there in your spiritual John Deere wondering what happened, and then it occurs to you, I didn't plant anything. So the harvest in our lives is inconsequential, and frankly, we are spiritually starving to death. Starving to death. Many of us have ceased a long time ago, if we ever did in the beginning, to be a bond slave, to be an ambassador. We promised that we'd stay, and then we slipped out the back. And so now, we're just a slave on the run. We've grown lazy, and our spiritual lives are in various stages of unraveling. And that could be from one extreme, from being absent today from the body of Christ, or maybe you're here in the body this morning, but you're absent in mind and spirit. You're here to make your show before God and the rest of the brothers and sisters. Revelation 3:3 says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Is that what you want this morning? Do you want Jesus to come back and get you as a glorified Messiah? Or do you want Him to be a thief, coming when you're unaware? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Labor. Work. Deuteronomy 5:32. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Guys, the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ was yours. And the decision this morning to move on into spiritual maturity is also yours. I think I have known many people through the years that have started out with the very best intentions, and now they're off holed up somewhere in a house church. Or they've went out to start some sort of, aberrant new church because they can't get along with anybody and because they don't really like what's being taught, because what's being taught is the truth of the Word of God. And we don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I just want to, pray and feel good and wave my hands. And again, I'm not trying to be flippant when I tell you that. I love to feel good and wave my hands to Jesus Christ. But that cannot be the whole of our faith. It cannot be the whole of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be something that is based on emotions and feeling while the world just, America, just keep driving home that point. Hey, how do you feel? Here, take this. look at this, eat this, do that. Just all these different things. And then you'll feel good. If you're saved today, brother, sister, you need to realize you got to move. You got to move on. You can't stay in one place. There is no, you know, park in the Christian life. You may be in neutral, but I assure you, if you're not rolling forward, you're rolling back. But there is no park. The class, this thing called Christianity, class hasn't gone to recess. Class is still in session. You may be this morning complete positionally, but if you love Jesus, really love Him, there is work to do on the practical realm. Now, I don't have to ask the question if this is an issue in this fellowship. I know it's an issue in this fellowship. And I know the situation is hard. And I'm not scolding today. I'm part of this fellowship. We're one body. And if you're a visitor here today and you're like, man, what's the problem with this fellowship? The same problem that's with any fellowship. We're just full of men and women. Flawed creatures. And the world's screaming at us as much as it's screaming at you and everyone else. How long will you spend all of your efforts to keep yourself in a self-delusioned state that everything's all right when none of these things are happening in your life? There's no knowledge. There's no effort. There's no service. There's no passion. See, there are those around you, brothers and sisters, and that's what I preached on last week, that are falling. And I know we all think, not me. I won't fall. Not me. I've had men who've gone through 3 years of school of ministry that are out there today and have abandoned the faith. 3 years of intensive school of ministry. None of us are complete unless somebody in here is dead. You check your neighbor. Make sure they're alive. If they're still alive, not done. But from this point forward, it's in your hands. I am called only to be the messenger. And I have delivered the message. Jesus loves you this morning. I love you enough to, I guess, jerk you up short if that's what needs to be. I don't want anybody left behind. Still thinking they're okay when all the facts say otherwise. Let's stand.